Good to be here with y'all. Friends, it's been weeks since we've been looking at Christ, looking at his example, looking at his humility, his obedience, his willingness to go lower and lower and lower for us. And we've also found out that we can have the mind of Christ. In fact, we are called to have this mind of Christ. But this morning, Paul in this letter is going to do something very direct. He's going to turn from Christ's example to our lives, to your life. Because here's the truth, friends. Every one of us, everyone in this room, is spending our life on something. Every day, your time, your energy, your strength is being poured out. And the question is not, will your life be spent? The question is this: what will it be spent on? Because one day, your life will be gone. You will be spent. And I can say with 100% confidence that in 100 years from this day, all of us will be dead, if not sooner. Our lives will be gone. They will be poured out. And what remains will not be what we kept. What remains will not be what we kept. It will be what we gave away for Christ. Friends, the gospel does not call us to preserve our lives, but to offer them, to sacrifice our lives, to live as a living sacrifice. Why? Because we follow a Savior who did not hold anything back. He held nothing back, friends. He was poured out for us. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 17 and 18. But I'm going to start reading from verse 12 again. So please stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect and inerrant word. So Philippians chapter 2. And here we're going to see a life poured out for Christ and what it really looks like. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And here is our text for this morning. Even if I am to be poured out, as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come and your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord, your wisdom and might is beyond all our comprehension. You are so above and yet you are so loving that you've given us your holy, holy scriptures so that we can know you, that we can glorify you. And not only have you given us your word, you've given us the word, Jesus Christ, your Son, our wonderful, merciful Savior, who is our example, who is the one who did all that we cannot do to save us. So today, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our eyes and hearts to see the truth of your word. And we have found in this scripture, Lord, that we are to shine for you, that we are to do things without grumbling and complaining. We are to work out our salvation, but it's not us, it's you who's working it out. And now, please show us what that life really looks like. A life that shines, as we will hear this morning. A life that shine is a life poured out to you and for others. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, the big idea, and I know you guys have the outline in your notes. The big idea is because Christ gave himself for us, we joyfully give our lives for him. That is my big idea. Because Christ gave himself for us, we joyfully give our lives for him. Point one, a life of sacrifice. And I think my point one might be a little long, so just bear with me. A life of sacrifice. And we see it here. Paul says in verse 17, even if I am to be poured out, even if I am to be poured out. Friends, this is not casual language. This is worship language. The word Paul uses here means to be poured out completely. To be, it's a drink offering in the Old Testament. That is, to be poured out before God. Numbers chapter 28:7 says, you shall pour out a drink offering to the Lord. Excuse me. Church, they didn't sip this drink. They didn't save part of it. It was a drink offering poured out completely. And it happened at the end of any sacrifice. It would be poured out. Again, it would not be saved. It would not be measured, but emptied completely. And Paul is saying, that's how he sees his life. He's not saying, oh, that I may give a little. He is saying, my life is being spent for the glory of God. And that's why in Philippians 1:21, he says what? To live is Christ. Paul saw his life as a complete offering, not because of anything he's done, but because of the one that he trusts, the one he calls Lord, and the one that we call Lord. He sees his life not something to preserve, but something to completely surrender. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he did not give part of his life, he gave it all. It's a complete pouring out. Another example of this, do you guys remember when King David, he was in the stronghold, the Philistines had taken over, I think, Bethlehem. And he's sitting there in the cave and he just says, oh, how he longed to drink from the well of Bethlehem. And three of his soldiers heard that and said, let's get this water for our king. So they risked their lives. They go into enemy territory. They get the water. They bring it back and they say, king, here's the water. And what does David do? You guys remember? He takes the cup and he's blown away by these men's honor. How these men, their faithfulness, their loyalty, their love. But David, knowing that he is unworthy of that, but there is one who is worthy, that is God. He says, I cannot drink this. I'm giving this to the Lord. So David emptied the cup as a drink offering unto the Father. Friends, that is the picture that Paul is trying to paint for us here. Our lives are not something we are to hold on to. They are not something we are to hold on to, but we are to give our lives to God completely. And don't miss this, friends. This is not suffering language. This is worship. This is worship language. And if we understand that, man, that's why he says we can rejoice. Paul is saying my life is an offering to God. And I know this sounds familiar, Romans chapter 12. I love it. If you can turn there, Romans chapter 12, verses 1. Romans chapter 12. And I love the ESV, but I love the New King James Version. I love the NSA. I love all versions, really. But I do love how the New King James says it. But if you're in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, let me turn there. I thought I had it in my mind, but I'm confused right now. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Friends, and we always talk about what is the therefore. And we see here this therefore is not for the previous verse, but it could be. It's actually all of Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11. Paul says, because the gospel, this is the gospel, all 11 chapters now are pressed into one command. Give your life to Christ, to God. The New King James basically says, I beseech you. I love that word. I beseech. I appeal. I fervently want you to do something. Friends, our life is not our own. And this is a hard message for me. It's a hard message for everyone. But it is a message we need to hear. So please, have ears to hear. For you have been bought with the price. So glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Our lives are meant to be offered. And notice, this is staggering. Paul sees his life as something to be spent for the spiritual good of others. Not for himself. Not for comfort. But for the faith of others. And friends, what Paul is showing us here in this text, that this is not self-centered Christianity. This is a life given away. And don't miss this, friends. Paul says his life is poured out. And look in verse 17, back in Philippians chapter 17. In verse 17, but B, his life is being poured out upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Friends, what Paul is saying here, that your faith, our faith, is an offering to God. Just like we just read in Romans chapter 12. We are offering our lives by faith. And then Paul is saying, what is your faith? It's your trust in God. It's your obedience. It's your life given to God. And then Paul is saying that his life, the way he is living, he is pouring his life out to strengthen the Philippian church. Friends, your life is to be poured out on the lives of the people that you are ministering to, that you are witnessing to, that you know as your brothers and sisters, as a church, we are to pour out our lives for one another. We are to consider one another. This all goes together. And Paul is saying, my life is being poured out on the top of our faith that is being offered to God. He sees his life as something to be spent for the spiritual good of others. And this is not new. This is what Christ did, our Savior. He poured out his soul to death, Isaiah 53:12. Jesus did not hold anything back. He did not preserve himself. He gave himself completely. He says, this is my blood poured out for many. And friends, we cannot follow a poured out Savior and live a life that is held back. Friends, a life that is poured out for Christ does not negotiate with him. History gives us a great picture, not only in Scripture, but the lives of God's people. One of my missionary heroes is Adam Nyron Judson. He was a missionary to Burma. He and his first wife, Anne Hasseltine, they left Boston, Massachusetts for India, and his hope was to go to Burma, give his life, to preach the gospel to people he'd never heard. On the way, on the boat, they lost their first son on the boat to India. Not only did he lose their first son, they were sent out by a church called the Congregationalists. They believed in paedobaptism. But on the ship were Baptist missionaries. And they were talking and encouraging one another. And he knew that when he landed, he was going to interact with this Baptist group of people. Coming from the congregational side of things, he started studying the Baptist belief of baptism, believers' baptism, because he wanted to prove to them that they were wrong. But after a week of studying to try to prove to the congregation, to prove to the Baptists that they were wrong, he realized that he believed in believers' baptism. And he converted. He became a Baptist. Meaning that as he's going to land in India, he would not have the support of his church. Because he was compelled by the truth of God's word. Years went by with almost no fruit. Then the suffering came. He was imprisoned. He was chained. He was starved. He was left in the filthy, filthy prison cell. His wife, Anne, begged the prison guards to feed him, to give him food. They allowed her to do it. She even was able to bring in his pillow, to which she stitched in his Burmese Bible that he was translating, so he slept on the Word of God. She was able to give him food, but she saw that he was dying. He got out of prison, and his wife and his baby dies. He mourned his wife for 40 days in the jungle. He dug his own tomb. He sat by it in a tiger-infested place. He was miserable. He suffered the loss of his wife and child. But yet he did not turn away from Christ. He would continue to labor for 40 years in Burma. He would continue to trust God. And before he died, a church that he just started was small, but it grew. And today in Burma, which is now Myanmar, there are thousands of believers because of the work that Adoniram Judson and Ann Judson did. His life was poured out. It was not comfortable. It was not easy, but it was not wasted. Because friends, a life poured out for Christ is never wasted. Today, the Judson Bible is the standard of all Bibles in Myanmar. There have been other missionaries coming through translating the Bible, but when you compare it to Judson's, it has no comparison. God used his suffering, a life poured out, to continue to bring people to Christ. And friends, it's not about self-preservation. It's about self-offering. So you need to ask yourself, what are you holding back? And I'm not saying, what are you giving? I'm asking, what are you keeping? Not what are you giving? What are you keeping? Your comfort, your time, your plans, your job, your retirement, your hobbies, your future, your children. Friends, a church poured out, a life poured out, holds nothing back. There's a pastor that I really appreciate. He challenged a bunch of middle-aged, older people, kind of like us, kind of middle-aged. Brad's probably the oldest person here, but other than that, he's all looking at him, so we're looking around. But this is what he said. Many Christians say, not yet, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to help others, but not yet. One day. One day I will do what you called me to do. Maybe after I establish my business. Maybe after I get my house built. Maybe after I do this, I do that, whatever. Or maybe when I retire. He says, with that attitude, it normally never happens. But you know what does happen? He says, you start planning your vacations on yourself. And you start collecting seashells by the seashore. And you start collecting them in your home as memories. That's point one, a life sacrificed, a life poured out. Point two, again, it's in verse 17b, Paul says, this is shocking, he says, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. And this is shocking, he says, I am glad and I rejoice. Friends, he's talking about being poured out, right? He's talking about suffering. He is talking about loss. He is talking even about death. But yet he says, I rejoice. Friends, this is not natural. This is not human. This is not something that we can manufacture on our own. This is something only God can produce. And the word here in the Greek, it's the present tense. It means it's ongoing. It means it's happening now. I am rejoicing, not later, not when the pain ends, but now in the midst of it. Church, this is not circumstantial happiness. This is a deep, settled joy anchored in Christ. Friends, this is a joy that suffering cannot take away, because it's rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And I know we said, how can we do this? How do we rejoice when I'm in pain? How do I rejoice when life hurts? How do I rejoice when I feel that my prayers are going unanswered? When suffering lingers, and we need clarity. And I thought Ray did a great job. He kind of gave us the answer last week in his message of joy. There are three ways that we rejoice when suffering is upon us. Number one, joy comes from what you know is truth. Friends, Romans 5:3 says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Church, joy in suffering is not rooted in how we feel. It is rooted in what we know to be true about God. And we know that God is sovereign, that our God is in heaven, Psalm 15:3 says. He does all that he pleases. Daniel 4:35 says, he does according to his will, and none can stay his hand. We also know that God is working. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good. In Philippians, we read 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Philippians 2:13, it is God who is at work in you. So we know that God is sovereign, God is working, and God is not wasting your suffering. God is not wasting the trials that you are in. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory. James 1:2-3 says, the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. So number one, joy comes from what we know is true. Joy grows when truth is louder than your pain. So we talked about it a few weeks ago. So when you're struggling, when you're in the midst of despair, stop listening to yourself and start speaking to yourself the truth that you're a child of God, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he loves you. Number two, how do we do this? Number two, joy comes from what God is doing. What is he doing? There's a purpose for our sufferings. There is a purpose for our trials. Life isn't all by accident, friends. We find ourselves grumbling so easily when things don't go our way. I think God is using that to humble us. 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory. Friends, our suffering is not random. It does three things. Our suffering is shaping us, it's refining us, and it's preparing us. It's shaping us. Romans 5, 3 and 4. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It's refining us. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. Though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found and result in the praise and glory. There is a reason for this, friends, and it's preparing us. As 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory. God is not just taking you through something. He is doing something. God's not just taking you through this. He is doing something. And the third way we can get through this is joy. And this is the ultimate one. Joy comes from who we have. We have Christ. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you do not see him, you rejoice. Church, this is the deepest level. We still have Christ. And if you have Christ, you have not lost everything. When everything else is stripped away, you still have Christ. Whom I have in heaven but you, O Lord. There is nothing on earth that I want more than you. You have the words of life. Paul will say in Philippians 3:8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Church, that kind of joy doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from Christ. And here's the truth. And I know many of you are suffering. Many of you are going through trials. And if you're not going through a trial now, it's going to happen in a day or so. Your children are going through trials. Suffering may take much from you. It may take so much from you. But it cannot take Christ from you. And that's why Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is Christ. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Friends, Jesus did not endure the cross because it was easy. He's like, oh, I can do that. Nope. He endured it for the joy that was set before him. Jesus saw beyond the suffering. He saw the Father's will. He saw the glory to come. And he saw all of us, the people he would save. That's why he endured the cross, for the joy set before him, that he may save us. Joy did not remove the suffering from Christ. It carried him through it. For us. And I've been here, this is my 6th month here at Lone Hill Church, and I'm proud to be your pastor. You guys have loved me so well, and I love you guys so much, and I'm thankful and encouraged to be here. And I've seen a lot of you suffer in just my short time. And I've watched you walk through real pain, not denying it, not pretending everything was okay, but I've watched you quietly holding on to Christ. Don't lose that. I've seen my wife when she was diagnosed with cancer, not knowing what the Lord was going to do, but watching her quietly hold on to Him, trusting Him, speaking truth, worshiping Him. That kind of joy doesn't come from circumstance, it comes from Christ. And praise God, after her surgery, she got clear margins, and according to doctors, she's free of cancer. But you know what? A little part of her, she was like, oh man, I thought I was going to see Jesus. Church, joy and suffering comes from seeing something greater, and that greater is Christ, His glory, His worth. And when Christ is your treasure, you can lose everything and still rejoice. So as your pastor, what has to be true for you to have joy? Does everything need to go your way? Do your circumstances have to change? Or is Christ enough? And when He isn't, do you find yourself grumbling and complaining? Friends, joy and suffering is not pretending everything is okay. It is trusting Christ that He is enough. And that is why Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne could endure. He had 13 children. He got married 3 times, by the way. Anne and Judson had 3 kids. They all died in Burma, or one died on the way to Burma. I visited Anne and their daughter's grave. The Burmese Christians like honor this place as sacred because they consider them like the first martyrs, even though they weren't martyred, but in a sense they were, because they were persecuted. His second wife had 8 children. 3 of them died. And his last wife had 2 children, and 1 of them died. And that is why saints throughout history could endure, because Christ was more valuable to them than comfort, than fame. Point 3. Verse 18 in Philippians 2:18. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul doesn't just say, I rejoice. He doesn't say, I rejoice. He says, you rejoice with me. And not just that, I rejoice with you. What's happening here, this is shared joy. And that is point 3, shared joy. Friends, Christianity is not something we do alone. It is something we do together. You cannot live a poured out life in isolation. This is not like, it's me and Jesus alone. This is a people. The church is a body. And we're all part of that body. And some of us will suffer. Some of us will be persecuted. Some of us will have trials and tribulations. Some of us will have success and prosper. But we do it together. We are bound together in Christ. And I believe this is what Christ wants Lone Hill to do and to understand. that this shared joy. Romans 12:5 says, "For we, though many, are one body in Christ." Friends, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one is poured out, we rejoice together. And again, think about what Paul is saying. He is suffering. He is being poured out like a drink offering. And yet he says, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. And friends, this makes no sense. Only if you understand what God is doing. Like we said earlier, God is not wasting Paul's suffering. God is using Paul's suffering for the church. God is using your suffering for the faith of others, for the good of his people, for the spread of the gospel. And we saw this in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel," meaning his imprisonment. He was put into prison. And some of the people are like, "Oh no, oh my gosh, the gospel's going to be like taken away and it's not going to spread." And Paul says, "Don't worry about it. What's happened to me is actually going to spread the gospel." See, when we understand God's purposes, we can rejoice, even in costly obedience. Friends, we need to admire sacrifice. We really do. We need to celebrate when people sacrifice. We need to celebrate faithfulness. And we need to enter it with others. We need to stand with those who are suffering. We need to stand with one another who are serving. We need to stand together with those who are being spent. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Church, this is how the body of Christ works. So let me ask you, do you rejoice when you see others being poured out for Christ? Do you celebrate the sacrifice, their faithfulness, their obedience? Or do you say, "Oh, they're crazy"? Or do you celebrate comfort, ease, and success? You know, I work for a mission organization. And I know people, when they become missionaries, and not that they're any higher rank of Christians, but they have come to a point in their life where they know they may suffer. They know they may never see their families again as they get on that plane. Before it used to be a boat and go to a foreign land. They know that. So, and hopefully they have counted the cost. And they know they're going to probably get malaria, dengue, typhoid. They don't want it, but they know it's going to come. They know there's going to be sleepless nights. They may be persecuted. They may be arrested for their faith. And I found it strange. I don't know why I did, but I did. And I'm just talking off the top of my head, so I hope I don't get in trouble. Someone in the group prayed for their people's, "Oh Lord, pray that they're safe and no harm comes to them and that they're healthy and that everything goes well for them." And I remember opening my eyes and thinking, "What are you saying? That's great if it happens. But my prayer is, Lord, may our friends rejoice in the midst of their suffering. May they not waste their dengue fever, their cancer diagnosis, May they be strong in the midst of it. May they give thanks when there's not enough food in the coffer or money in the coffer. Because you're doing something. Friends, the world celebrates comfort. We know that. But a gospel-shaped church celebrates sacrifice. I am so excited, and I want to encourage all the men here. We're in May. May 16th, Ahmad, our missionary, I can't remember his last, how do you say his last name? Thank you. I knew you guys were going to do it for me. Ahmad Shahadi is coming on Friday the 15th. I invited him to be our men's speaker for the men's breakfast. And he's going to talk to us men. This man has opened a seminary in the midst of his enemies. He has no idea if he's going to be beaten to death every day. And he won't share that, but I know that truth. His wife, the same for being Christians. I implore you, I encourage you to come to the men's breakfast. It's 2 hours out of your life to hear this man speak. He will also be our speaker on Sunday morning. He's going to preach the word. In the second hour, he'll give us a report on the work that they're doing there in Jordan. Andrew and I, when we came back, before you guys called me, I was considering going to Jordan as a missionary. Not because I knew Ahmad, but because they have Starbucks, and I thought that would be cool, you know. I like to suffer, but I have my limits, you know. That's sad. Don't judge me for that. Friends, I can't wait until we send out a missionary from our own midst. But friends, we live in a community that doesn't know Christ. We're all called to make disciples. Your life is being spent doing something. And I promise you, everything that you are doing for yourself is going to burn. But everything you are doing for Christ will last into eternity. So, what does this look like? What does it mean to live a life poured out for others? Number one, it doesn't mean to do everything. But it does mean giving yourself for the spiritual good for someone. And it looks like four things. I'm not sure if this is in your notes. This is what pouring out your life for others looks like. It's four things. Now, this all has to be bathed in grace, in God's word, and spirit-led. Number one, speaking the truth into someone's life. That is one way to be poured out. Speak the truth in someone's life, encouraging them with the word of God. It can be your best friend. It can be your neighbor. It can be a coworker. It can be your son and daughter. Your friends, your mom, or dad. But it's speaking truth into someone's life. And I mean to do it in a way that is loving, merciful. You just don't go up to someone and say, you're a sinner, you're going to die. Sorry, later. We don't do that. But you love these people. You love people enough to say, hey, you know what God's word says? That's number one. Number two, show up faithfully. You show up faithfully again and again, even when it's not easy. You know, we had a thing in Cambodia. We used to joke. We used to say the life of a missionary was to hurry up and wait. We would hurry up and wait. We would, if we said we were going to meet someone at 10 o'clock, we would get there at 9:45, and we would hurry up and just wait. 10 o'clock would come, and no one would show. 10:15, 10:30, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and they show up. Now, we just hurry up and wait. It's the life of a missionary. It's the life of a Christian. You hurry up and wait. It is our testimony to be on time and to serve and show up faithfully. That's number two. Number three, we serve where there's a need. We serve where there is a need. This is a big one. This is huge. Because many of us have gifts. Many of us have abilities. But I promise you, God doesn't like to use those. You're good at it. It's easy for you. My wife, Andrea, was a nurse. God didn't want her to be a nurse in Cambodia. He wanted her to raise 9 children. Be a homeschool teacher to these kids. Teach them Jesus' word, God's word. Amazing. Serve where there is a need. And again, not where you're seen. Not a place where you want, but what is needed. And number four, and this is a big one. Investing in one person. Just one person. We're called to make disciples. We all should have what we call a spiritual tree, a family tree. All of us should have it. There should be people that we can look back in our life that we ministered to, that we discipled, that we invested in, and we can look back. And hopefully those people have spiritual trees. If you don't have that, and I'm not just talking about your children are great, but there should be people in your life that you are investing in. You're walking with them. You're helping them grow in Christ. I have about 5 men in my life that do not go here that I keep in contact weekly. And they keep in contact with me. And I'm investing in these men. And it's hard sometimes. But investing with these people, it's helping them grow in Christ. It's walking with them. It's bearing their burdens. It's stepping into their struggles sometimes. And it's not leaving them alone. That is what we're called to do. It's a life poured out. It's not about doing more. It's about giving yourself for the spiritual good of others. So ask the Lord this week, who can I spend my life on? Who can I spend my life on? So now we come to the question that remains, right? The question I asked at the beginning of our message, that everyone in this room is pouring out their life. Every day, you are spending your life. And the question is not if it will be spent. The question is, what will it be spent on? And I will just remind you, we follow a Savior who poured out his life for you. He poured out his life unto death. He held nothing back. He gave himself completely for you. So now the question comes to you. What will you do with your life? Will you spend it on comfort? Will you spend it on yourself? Will you spend it on things that don't last? Are we poured out for Christ, for others? And friends, and here's the thing. Adoniram Judson, he did all this before social media. No one knew he was out in the jungles for 40 years except a few people. And when you pour out your life for Christ, it may look small. It may look hidden. It even may look wasted. But it's not. You know why? Because the God who called you to go says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And he sees. And God uses your faithfulness. He uses your sacrifice. He sees your life poured out. And he multiplies it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you were poured out for us. This was a hard message, Father. Hard message for myself. Forgive me for the ways that I hold on to so many things. Teach us to trust you. Help us to pour our lives out for things that matter. Help us not to pour out on things in our secular life that have no meaning. Help us to follow you. Help us to give our lives fully to you and for your glory. Make us more willing to be spent for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.